Very good to see each and every one with us. I join in Richie in welcoming our guest. So glad you come our way. And hope that each time you're in the area, you'll be with us. I want to talk about the produce of providence this morning. And that's the providence of God, of course, that we're talking about. When we look at providence, we don't actually have the word providence in Scripture, but we have the thought. We have the thought that is there. It's used in connection with things that are required. It comes from God, things that are required for our life, things that are required for our actions, for our thought, for our concepts that we have in God's Word. But especially we're going to be looking at what God has provided for us. As we see in Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. As we think about this, there is an understanding in connection with the providence of God that God is all-powerful and thus He preordains as He wills. And we see that thought brought forth to us in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 12, and I'll take portions of that in connection with this thought. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure of His will, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things in according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We understand that we have religious friends where they read those passages of Scripture. They think about individual predestination. We should not, as children of God, say that the Bible does not teach predestination, because it does. It just doesn't teach individual predestination. It teaches that plan that was predestined by God, by which we can be adopted as children of God into the good pleasure of God in order to be then in relationship with Him. And that is the part that we're looking at here, and the point that we're making in connection with God is all-powerful, and He preordains His will even before those things take place. And the plan of redemption that we have, that we are enjoying as children of God, and all that can enjoy that, that will become children of God, that plan of redemption was preordained, that providence given for forgiveness of sin before the foundation of the world. He can do so because God is sovereign. When we look over in Daniel, the 4th chapter, verses 17, also verse 25 and 26, and verse 35. As Daniel is giving an explanation of what it was that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. And he tells him that you may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. After you come to know that heaven rules, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? We think about this in connection with sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. Our religious friends, many of our religious friends, have a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. And we'll see that in just a moment. But we see the thought that's given here as Daniel is giving answer to Nebuchadnezzar in connection with God's will and God ruling over the nations, and that He does that. We see also in the 24th Psalm in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Not only the earth, but also the people are under the sovereignty of God. And we see also in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, in verse 11, where it says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. That all is, of course, explanation of the sovereignty of God, that He has that power and that He has the right to rule. And the reason being, as we see here, Colossians 1, verse 15 through 19, that is mentioned here, is that He is creator of all. God is sovereign. But we see then that His sovereignty must be understood. And that is a misunderstanding by many of our religious friends. Determinism versus free will. Determinism is the belief that free will is not possible because the choice of an individual is predetermined by God. It goes back to individual predestination. And it all comes from the same source. But that's not what we find, of course, in Scripture as we look at the sovereignty of God. He has given all free will. Even though He is sovereign, the one thing that we have the right of, and you know, we hear people talk about, well, it's my right, I have rights. When we think about in connection with God and the rights that we have, the only right that we really have is free choice. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. Blessing and cursing, therefore choose life that you both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God and that you may obey His voice and that you may cling to Him. For He is life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them. We see here there's a call by Moses to the children. Choose life. Don't choose death. Death, of course, in connection with separation from God. And later on, we're going to be seeing, of course, or as was stated in the Old Testament, that the accusation is made against your sins, your iniquities, has separated you from your God. Choose not to do that. And that's the point that is made. And of course, as the days grow short for Joshua, over in Joshua 24 and verse 15, and as he's speaking to the children of Israel just before his death, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So once again, we have this right given to us by God that is inherent, that is given by God, by the sovereign God who can make us do anything that He would want us to do, but yet He gives us this right of choice. He is sovereign and yet gives us this right of choice. I want you to notice with me the types of God's providence that we see explained to us in Scripture. First of all, there is general providence. And it's about the human conditions, about the weather conditions, seasons, and all that accompanies them, that which makes for life here upon this earth. And it's by the providence of God. And we see that when we look at Colossians 1, 16 to 17. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. When we look at that, we of course understand that He is the creator of all things, and that here upon this earth there are conditions by which we may live, conditions by which we may prosper, conditions by which we have, of course, either comfort, sometimes not. And we see and understand that all from the providence of God in connection with creation. We also see that when we look over Matthew 5, verse 45, by the statement of Jesus. It says that your son, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. There is providence that is given here without respect of relationship, just by the fact of people being human here upon this earth. And we see that point brought out in general providence, but we also see specific providence that is described to us in Scripture. When we look over in Daniel, the second chapter, verses 37 through 45, and he says, "You, O king, are a king of kings." Again, this is Daniel addressing Nebuchadnezzar. "For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds to the heaven, He has given them into your hand. He's made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold." Remember that in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw, he saw this statue. And Daniel's giving explanation of it, the head of gold. He says, you're that head of gold. And he says, "And then in those days, these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, bronze, the clay, silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." And of course, all the representation that we see by that figure in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that's explained to him by Daniel. You're the head of gold. There will come a kingdom that is after you that is not as great as in value, and another one lesser in value, and another one even lesser in value than that. But there is one that is the stone that is cut out of the mountain without man's hand. That one will be over all. And in all this explanation that is given, we have specific providence that is mentioned, because especially what is stated at the end of verse 45. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. God had predetermined that. God had made provision for that. And it was for our benefit, as we look, and we've had sermons before on that in the past. We'll not cover that right now. But all of it in connection with specific providence from God. Notice the types of God's providence also. Specific providence of God fulfilled by two processes. First of all, the natural process. You go back to 1 Samuel and remember that Hannah was barren. And she prayed to God, God, if you will give me a child, a son, then I will give him, I'll dedicate him to your service. And God opened the womb of Hannah, and she had Samuel. But he came about by the natural process. The providence of God worked within her in a natural process. In other words, he came about by the joining of male and female in the natural process of childbirth to bring forth this child. We see a variation of that, which is miraculous process in connection with Jesus Christ. Man was not involved in that. We have woman and we have God that was involved in it. And we see then that the specific providence of God in connection with the birth of Jesus Christ was a miraculous process, but still it was the process of God. And we see these two processes that are mentioned to us in Scripture. God's providence for us, as we think about all these things to this point, is not that famine, drought, flood, prosperity, success, comfort, etc. to come upon it. It's not about that. We can't look at these things and say, point in time, that that is God's will for us. That is what God is doing to us. When we look over to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11 and 12, it says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor of men to skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the son of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Time and chance happens to us all. And so whenever there was a tornado in Elgin, Texas, that took down the house of one of our members with him sitting inside, we can't say, well, God sent that tornado. And we can't also say God necessarily spared the life of that brother that was sitting in there. Perhaps, we'll see that in just a moment. But perhaps, but time and chance happens to all. And so we think about that. We see that also God's providence, His will for our spiritual obedience, is revealed to us objectively. First of all, through the inspired writers. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 16. Understand that the entire context of 1 Corinthians 2 is not about what individual Christians receive, but it's about the inspired writer, that Paul talking about those that are inspired of God. It's not about each and every one of us. It's what the inspired writers received. And he says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, the us being the inspired, through his Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things of God that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Think about that in connection with the providence of God today. The things that come upon us, the things that we can see, feel, hear, touch, and smell. And that as those things come upon us, we can't say, because of those things outward and separate and apart from God's Word, this is God's will for me. I feel a certain way. I've had people say, you know, There's a way in which we worship. It just feels right. Where we are, a place. It just feels right. It's not about the feeling. And that's not an indication of the providence of God. But what is written in God's Word is indication of His providence for us in the way that we worship Him and our relationship with Him. And we see it in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4, that to the inspired writer was given all things pertaining unto life and godliness. That we see in verses 19 through 21, that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit in the same way the writers of the New Testament were moved to give us God's Word. We see in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete. And in Romans the 16th chapter, so that we can be in Him, in Christ Jesus. And that's not by that which is indicated separate and apart from God's Word. It is indicated only by God's Word, that which is objective. We also cannot act upon God's unrevealed Word. Think about that from James 4, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go, whereas you do not know what will happen on tomorrow. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. And as things are taking place in our life, it's not an indication necessarily that God is working to cause those things to happen. And we look in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And I believe that there are certain secret aspects to providence that's not revealed to us. It's not revealed to us. But continue on with the reading there. These secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And there we have then, going back to that objective aspect of God's providence concerning His will toward us, concerning also our relationship with Him. Jeremiah 23, 16 through 18. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, who has perceived and heard his word, who has marked his word and heard it? Those then that are children of God, and those that have respect of his word. We have religious friends in the world and preachers for those friends that continually make wonderful cries of the graciousness of God. And that's true. The forgiveness through Christ's blood. And that's true. That He is our Savior. And that is true. But they also don't look at God's Word from the standpoint of what they follow. It's rather from their own mind. And so when we see and think about this providence of God, God's will for us being His children is revealed to us objectively and not subjectively. Not what feels good, not what feels right, not those that we look at and say, well, surely they are righteous, but those that do His will. I want you to consider this. Providence of God can sometimes be indicated when we look back in Scripture, but it would be by hindsight. I want you to notice this. In connection with Joseph to start with, he had a dream. And he was a bit naive, I think, as a young man. He tells the dreams to his father and also to his brothers. And the ultimate thought, of course, is understood by both Jacob and by all of his brothers. Are you saying that we're going to bow down to you? It probably might have been best if, as we look at it, in the way of man's thinking, that Joseph keep that dream to himself. But he didn't. I think all that in connection with the providence of God. And so he had a dream, and then he became hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. And I don't see any time in Scripture, and neither do you, where we look at these accounts that are given where Joseph is saying, boy, this is working out just right. I'm down in this pit, and it's a wonderful thing because God's will is being done. And then, as we see, he becomes a trusted servant by Potiphar. And because of Potiphar's evil wife, he is imprisoned unjustly. And he doesn't say at that time, this is all great. This is exactly the way that God has planned each and every bit of my life for this to work out. He doesn't say that. He doesn't know at point in time. He is released and then becomes second in command in Egypt. all for the saving of Israel, and then he realizes that. When his brothers come to him in Egypt, not knowing who he is, and he keeping himself from them, and he could keep himself no more from them, but identifies himself as their brother. When we look over in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him and cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he comes down to this conclusion in connection with that. He says in verse 5 to his brothers, "But now do not therefore be grieved and angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Because now there's recognition of the fact that God's providence was behind what it was that they were experiencing at the time. "For God sent me before you to preserve life." And the preservation of life was taking place at that time not only for the Egyptians, but especially in connection, of course, with Jacob and his household. Those that were forerunners of the Christ that was to come. So there came a realization, not point in time while all these things were taking place, but in retrospect, as Joseph looked back, we see the same thing, I think, when we look at Esther and Mordecai. Esther and Mordecai, Jews. And you remember that Esther is chosen as queen. And think about the providence of God working in that. That in all the land, of all the fair maidens that were in the land after Vashti was put away from being queen because she had morals, that one little Jewish girl would be chosen as queen. And we don't see in Scripture at that point in time as it was taking place that Esther or Mordecai says, "Well, this is God's will that that takes place." They don't say that. And we don't see it taking place in connection with Mordecai's conviction whenever Haman passes before him and he will not bow down. He doesn't say to Haman, "It's God's will that I don't bow down because of the things that are going to take place after this." He understood it was God's will not to bow down, because to only God we are to bow down and serve. We see that Haman's plot against the Jews came about. But it was Haman building the gallows upon which he himself was hanged. Quite an irony in that book, isn't it? And then Mordecai is honored. And Esther risked her life going before the king, being unsummoned. And we remember the account that going in, she could have died unless the king had stuck his scepter out to her. Haman then hung on the gallows intended for Mordecai. But as these things were taking place, they weren't saying, this is what God is doing, everybody be patient and so forth. Matter of fact, Mordecai had to tell Esther, Do you realize that salvation is going to come? It may not be through you, but it's going to come to the Jews. And he had confidence in that with his conviction. And then Mordecai promoted. And we see that Jews are saved. "For if you remain completely silent," Mordecai told Esther, "at this time relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God knew, but they didn't know as those things were taking place. We see it also in connection with Onesimus, a runaway slave, finds Paul in Rome and is converted. Whenever I look back and look at history in connection with this, there were over 1 million people in Rome. And I think that probably God's providence was involved that Onesimus was able to find Paul. But as he ran away, I'm sure that, and we know the Scriptures doesn't say, "Well, you know, this is what I have to do because God is controlling me to do this." No, he ran away because he was not a profitable servant at that time. Paul sends Onesimus back. And you think about that in today's world. Think about the outcry that would take place in today's world. And we recognize the tragedy and the sinfulness of men stealers that were prevalent in the 1800s and 1700s in our country. And we recognize that. And to send a slave back to his master, today people would just be appalled in connection with that. And we look, I believe, and I think the providence of God was working even in that, where Paul said, "You know, I really have no right. He is not my property." and Philemon is a good man, I'll send him back. But they weren't saying at the time, this is what God wants me to do, but rather it was the ethical and moral thing for Paul to do at the time, which wouldn't be today. And we look in the 10th through the 16th verses of Philemon. And Paul writes this, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've forgotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my, as is it is my in my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister me in my chains for the gospel. He could help me greatly in the situation that I am in, as I am in chains in Rome. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Perhaps, he says, that he departed for a while for this purpose. He didn't assign this as providence of God. He said, perhaps that is the case, that you might receive him forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and spiritually in the Lord. And so we see, again, that it was hindsight, and even in the sense of perhaps Paul wouldn't make the same. This is the providence of God, but perhaps it is. Perhaps it is. Sometimes we also see in Scripture that God has determined to withhold His providence. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Sons of Belial. Worthlessness is the meaning of that word. They would take the sacrifices forcibly from people and have it for their own food rather than offering it to the Lord as they should. Eli would not correct them. I know some of your Bibles have headings where it says, and Eli corrects his sons. He doesn't. All he does is state the fact that everybody knows. Sons, what you're not doing is right. Yeah, everybody knows that. But he doesn't make correction in connection with that. And so Hophni and Phinehas both die the same day by God's will, by His providence. He does not withhold, or rather He does withhold His providence in allowing them to die because of their sins, and along with Eli also who dies, wherever he hears that the Ark of the Covenant is taken by the Philistines, he falls backwards off the seat that he's on, and he, being heavy, breaks his neck and dies. Eli's family also, in accordance with God's providence, becomes beggars and never serve again as priest before God. When we look in 1 Samuel 2, verse 31 and following, behold, the days are coming that I will cut your arm off and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. They didn't live long. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall be an old man, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. There will be grief in your family also. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this sign shall be to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. What I'm telling you is true. And the sign of that is going to be, I will withhold my protection from them, and they will die. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me into the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. They will be beggars. And Solomon starts that process. We see it being fulfilled, the beginning of that process being fulfilled in 1 Kings 2 and verse 27. We see where God withholds His protection, His providence, but also gives providence in connection with disobedience. We see the same thing with David. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed Uriah, confronted by Nathan, God's determination, the sword will never depart from your house. And there will be shame in your family. Your neighbor will have relations with your wives in the sight of all, because what you did, David, was in the sight of all, and you have given the enemy the cause to blaspheme the name of God. And we see that taking place. And David did not withhold, God withheld His providence to protect David and his house and that baby that was born by that unholy union. I want to ask this morning, are we the produce of providence? First of all, us individually, are we the produce of providence? Some have met under interesting circumstances, husbands and wives. I will tell you that I was loaded up, ready to go on a hunting trip, whenever a brother in Christ came to me and said, look, there's a little red-haired girl I want you to meet, and I want you to meet her because I can't go out with my girlfriend unless there is a couple's dating. And I said to that reply, I have no interest in blind dates. And he kept on. And wherever he kept on, I didn't say to myself, you know, this is the providence of God at work with him trying to urge me to go. I came back to him. I said, I have two good blue tick hounds right here that are ready to go out and go hunting with me tonight. And he kept on and whining and almost in tears because he wanted to see his girlfriend. And I gave in. I gave in because of his continual plea. And I look back at that now, in hindsight, and I can say this for certain. Perhaps that was God's providence. A lot of things point to that. That little red-haired girl on the 14th of this month will be my wife for 49 years. Perhaps that was God's will. I think about those things, and we all have things that we can report in connection with. Many have avoided catastrophe and death. We have a brother here that was in the car with his father and with his stepbrother and his stepmother. And they were going to a funeral in Elgin on Highway 95. And they topped a hill, and suddenly there appeared in front of them a truck going sideways. And there was no way for his father, it was driving, to avoid that wreck. And instantly, his father and his stepbrother was killed. And his stepmother was injured terribly. There's something that goes on behind the scenes a little bit too. That brother never sat on the passenger side in the back seat whenever they would make trips like that. He always sat over on the driver's side. But for some reason, they changed places. They changed places. Can we say for certainty that was the providence of God? That same brother was riding with me several years, many, many years ago, as we were going to sight in our guns. And we would be crossing a railroad track. And we were talking, I believe we were talking about the Bible, if not mistaken, because we did that quite often. And both of us being nearly deaf, I have help for that now. He refuses that, but that's beside the point. As we're about to cross the track, I see something out of the corner of my eye, and I yell, stop, and he throws on the brake. There is no crossing arm at this railroad track, and within a few inches, a speeding train passes right in front of us. That surely would have killed both of us if we hadn't stopped. Was that the providence of God? Perhaps one of those brothers has become an elder of this congregation. Was it the providence of God? Perhaps. Perhaps. We have that brother that went through that tornado. Was it because it was the providence of God? Perhaps. Perhaps. But we think about, are we the produce of providence for a purpose? Absolutely we are. In this sense, Titus 3, verse 7 and 8, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We understand that while we are in this body, and that we are living, we're children of God, that we are to maintain good works and to be profitable to others so that we can be an example set forth before them. And that is what God has provided for sure. We don't say perhaps there. That's absolute. That we are to be that way. And also perhaps. Think about this, and I want to use the principle from this. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 through 16. You have the Corinthians that Paul is writing to that is putting away their wives if they were not believers in God. And Paul said, stop that. And he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Or else your children were unclean, but now they are holy. He's not talking about sanctification of the spirit. He's talking about so there that the children and the marriage relationship is right and the children are not illegitimate. And then he says this, yet if the unbelieving one is leaving, let him leave. The brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? There have been those in this congregation that have met their spouses that were not Christians. And perhaps that was by the providence of God so that they would become children of God and be able to do the work that is assigned children of God to do. I want us to think about this. Are we the produce of providence as a congregation? We have an eclectic group here. We have those that are educated as far as the standards of this world are concerned. We have those that went through high school and that is all that they have. That is not demeaning anyone, and that's not exalting others, but we have varying levels of education. We have varying levels of skill and expertise in this congregation. We have within this congregation ability to speak to those that are highly educated on very highly educated terms in order to explain God's will. We have those in this congregation that gets down to the level of whatever or whoever it is that comes into the doors of this congregation and meets with us, so that the simplicity of the gospel of Christ is understood. We have an eclectic group. We come from different places. We have those that come from up north, educated out in the east. We have those from this very area. We have those from down south. We come from all over the place. Has God put us together as a produce of providence in this congregation? Well, for a purpose, certainly so. And the purpose, of course, being in Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, that we edify one another. And that, for certainly for a purpose, as a congregation, we support the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And it's taught by this congregation. And certainly so that we care for those that are God's children that are in need. That is specific. That is the purpose of God. That is the providence by which God supplies to those that are in need, whether it be spiritually or physically here upon this earth through a group such as us, with all of our varying backgrounds and differences. But also, perhaps, we see over in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, and I know that Paul is talking about miraculous gifts, but get the thought that he gives here. If all prophesy, if all teach, he says, if all teach, proclaim God's word, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he worship God and report that God is truly among you. Has God put us all together here, this eclectic group, has he put us all together here in case of saving one soul? Perhaps. Perhaps. We know what we are to do. And if the result of that saving of the soul takes place, God receives the glory and not us. God's providential will for our obedience, again, is revealed objectively through His Word. Ephesians 1, verse 7 through 11. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound in us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We know that the whole counsel of the will of God in order for our salvation is given through the Word. We understand that it is revealed to us objectively. We can say, yes, that's what God's will says. We see in Ephesians 3, verse 3 through 5, how that by revelation He made known unto me a mystery, Paul says. That mystery was hidden until it was revealed. We see in Colossians 1, 26 and 27, the mystery which now has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now revealed to His saints. We understand the object revealing of God's will for us. We understand that. We cannot focus on the unrevealed. Here we are in Acts 1, verse 7 and 8. Jesus is just about to ascend into heaven. And Jesus had made promise to His apostles. And we can see that when we go back to John, the 14th chapter, verse 26, 15th chapter, verse 26, 16th chapter, and verse 11, or verse 13. The promise that the Holy Spirit would come, the Comforter would come, the Paraclete, the Helper would come to guide them in all truth, to bring remembrance everything that He had said, and that Christ Jesus would be glorified by their understanding that God would give them. And here Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and this is what those men say. This is what those men say, 11 at the time. He said, Will the kingdom be restored to Israel? And Jesus replies to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You should be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I think he says within that thought, you'll understand about the kingdom. You'll understand about the kingdom at that time. Don't focus on that which has not been revealed to you yet. Focus on that which is going to be revealed to you. You tarry at Jerusalem and there it will all be revealed to you. Where will our focus be? Where will our focus be? On the unverifiable? Think about that with the old prophet and the young prophet in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. The young prophet is told, you go down, you witness, you give testimony and proclamation against the king of what he is doing. You go down one way, you don't spend the night, you don't eat with anyone, and when you get through with your proclamation to the king, you go back a different way. An old prophet comes to him and says, no, God has told me to bring you to my house and I'll feed you there and you can spend the night with me. Everything will be fine. You see, what took place is that he believed the unverifiable over what had been verified to him by God. When we look at the verifiable word of God, 1 John 4 and verse 1, don't believe every spirit, but rather try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are some people that we would determine as good here in this life and not children of God. Let me give you this thought, that if they're not doing the will of God, they are disobedient. They are evil workers. And we can't look at them any different than that. Acts 17 verse 11, we look to the verifiable word of God just as those did, of course, that were looking to what Paul was saying, the Bereans, and comparing what he was saying to the Scripture in Acts 17, verse 11. And we are to test all things, hold fast what is good by that which is verifiable. And in 1 John 2, verse 4 through 6, those that say, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. They can give, as they say, witness of Christ, but it doesn't matter if it's not in accordance with God's will. God's providence has provided for us. We go back to Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, where we started. And here he talks about the faithful. All the faithful that he had mentioned, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. He's talking about in their lifetime, of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. God provides. He does provide. And so what we need to do in that providence that is given to us by God, that is verifiable, let us live ready. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Not only ready, but also continually fit for the Master's use. 2 Peter 2 verse 20 and 21. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful or fit for the Master, prepared for every good work. There he's talking about us being separate from the world and not thinking like the world, but rather following after the providence that has been revealed for each and every child of God. I ask you this morning, are you a produce of providence? If you are a child of God, you are to be a produce of the providence of God that has been revealed in connection with what it is to be a child of God. You cannot answer that question and say, well, separate and apart from the Word, I know this feels really right, really good to me. This is what I really want to do. That doesn't matter. That's not being true providence or produce of providence of God. But looking into the will of God, looking into what He has given, do we understand our work as produce of providence? He's provided for us here upon this earth to do His will and to follow Him. Maybe those here this morning that are not children of God, you're not the produce of providence just yet. You need to become a child of God to be His produce. And if you're not that, well, then you can be this very morning, that through faith, with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, you can be baptized. We have the water here. It is warm. We have those that will baptize you. And you become a child of God and then start that work as produce of providence. And in either way, whether those that need to come and do that or those that are here, if they've not been the produce of providence, but they've been looking to something that is unverifiable, look to that which is God's will rather than your best guess. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.